In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Christ is in our midst. On this day of resurrection, on this day of the Lord, the Kyriaki, the day where we come together, and also on the day, the Sunday after the Feast of the Holy Cross, where we continue to celebrate the power, the trophy invincible, the weapon of peace, the life-giving cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. On this day, I am happy to be in your midst with my family and my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a joy. I was in the neighborhood, so I just stopped by. And when I say I was in the neighborhood, I mean I was in Memphis. That's the neighborhood, isn't it? And so I was in Memphis celebrating the Feast of the Holy Cross with my dear friends there at St. John's Orthodox Church. And Father Philip there asked if I would celebrate with him and preach. And so I spoke about a retreat that I had given there nearly two decades ago. It's been a long time since I've been in Memphis. And two decades ago, I gave a retreat that was entitled Lessons of Joy from the Book of Job. Lessons of Joy from the Book of Job, which I think I would even subtitle today based on a phrase I just heard read about that C.S. Lewis used on a particular occasion that I'll get to at the end of the sermon, but he spoke about that occasion as a tragic splendor, a tragic splendor. I thought, oh, that sounds so orthodox, doesn't it? We speak about joyful sorrow and bright sadness. You know, during Lent, as we prepare for Pascha, we hold those two together, the cross and the glory of Almighty God in the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so I like that phrase, tragic splendor. That's what the story of Job is about. And the story of Job is none other than a revelation about the cross. And in the story of Job, you know that God is wagering a battle. Job doesn't know this, but God is having a battle, a kind of wagering a battle with the devil, right? That's the backdrop. Job doesn't know. We see it. We, the readers, see that this dialogue with God and the devil, in which he... The devil kind of comes to challenge God, but God just challenges him right back. Yeah, I guess God really starts. Do you notice my servant Job? Pretty good. Oh, yeah. Of course he's good, because you give him everything. Of course he loves you. But you take away the stuff, and he'll turn on you like that. He'll curse you to your face. That's round one of three rounds, that round. You know, we could say that the nature of sin, really, if we were to describe what sin is, for example, in Genesis, but also in when Jesus gives his commentary on Genesis, which is the story of the prodigal son, the nature of sin is to say to God, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. That's the nature of sin, to say, God, I don't want you, I want your stuff, and with me as God at the center, so I can use all of your things for my glory and for my pleasure and for my benefit and so forth. That's the nature of sin. To know what should have been known as communion with God as a means of breaking communion and disintegration, and that's the story of the prodigal son, right? That's the whole journey down. Well, that's the nature of sin, and so the first step is, can Job resist that? You know, can he fast from things? I mean, that was the first commandment, really, in the garden, right? Just to fast, like from one thing. You can feast on everything else, but would you just fast from that tree? right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you just fast from it. And for us Orthodox, fasting is always for the purpose of feasting. Fasting is always for the sake of freedom. It's delayed gratification. And the person who's able to delay gratification is free. He can eat of that or not eat of that. If he's told not to eat of it, he doesn't eat of it. He's free, right? And so the first thing has to do with, can you fast from stuff? And the test of it is, what if it's taken away from you? I mean, you might want to ponder that today. What if all of your things, I mean, not just a couple, but in the case of Job, like everything, is taken away? And that can be tragic indeed when it includes your own children. Right? So painful. And I guess we wouldn't say the children are a thing, but he loses everything. He loses houses and lands and cattle, but the most tragic, of course, is when that servant comes in and says, the wind blew, the roof fell down, and your whole family is dead. And yet Job says, really in essence, the phrase we use a lot, may it be blessed. The way he says it is, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's may it be blessed. Be it done according to thy will, O Lord. That's painful. I'm weeping, but I love you, Lord. And I trust you, even in these difficult circumstances. And so it is. Bing! Round one. Job 1, Satan 0. Right? Round two, you know where it goes next. Okay. Yeah, you took away a few of his things, like everything. Take away his health. I mean, really touch him. Take away his health, and you'll see he will curse you to your face. And so God says, let's play it out. You know, the Lord stakes his whole reputation on this man of clay, on this man Job. He stakes his whole reputation. What Job does will say who I am. If he curses me, then I'm worthy to be cursed. I'm putting my whole reputation on him. And so you know how the story goes, and it's terrible. None of his friends, you know, they come and they're not helping him much. You must have done something, and so forth. And even his wife, you know, says to him, just curse God and get it over with, you know, because you curse God, he'll kill you. What a crazy view, but it's the view that so many of us have, that if somehow we do something that displeases God, even to curse him, that he will retaliate in like kind. That's how those who are under the law think about God. If we don't fulfill all of the law, God will send us to hell. But we heard in the epistle today, it's by grace that you're saved. You're not justified by the law. So anyway, Job gets smitten with illnesses and so forth, and it's terrible. But he will not curse God. He says, yea, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Yea, though you destroy me, I put my hope in you. Oftentimes, when I'm at the altar as protos, and we're kind of celebrating, just before, blessed is the kingdom, I'll say to the priests who are around me, may God slay us and raise us back up. That's the kingdom we're stepping into. Blessed is that kingdom, where the rule of life is that you choose to be slain that you might live. We heard it in the gospel today. Those who try to save their life will lose their life. If you lose your life for the sake of the Lord, for his kingdom, you will gain your life. I used to hear about the martyrs, especially these recent martyrs under the communist yoke and so forth, and those in Romania, and they would say, you know, you can take away my freedom, you can take away all my goods, you can take away like everything from me, but the one thing you cannot take away from me is my death. You can't take away my death from me. That's my offering. And you can never steal that from me. Put me to death, and the offer is fulfilled. The offering is my life as a living sacrifice, St. Paul says in Romans 12. This is the reasonable worship for us as Christians, to give our life as a living sacrifice, that we're constantly dying to self, that we might be raised up by God. Because it's no longer I, the ego, that lives, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. You hear the word of the Lord? This is our gospel. And so, bing, round two is over. You know, Job 2 is in Satan 0. And you know where it's going. Take away his stuff, take away his health, take away his life. And we've already seen that Job's willing to give his very life. And God says to the devil, we're not playing that round right now, but I will play that round with you. You already know my servant Job would play that faithfully. But I'll meet you on the mountain of Calvary. I'll meet you and we'll play that game. And we'll see who's the winner. You all with me on that? You know what I'm talking about, the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who plays round three of that contest. Well, these three phases that we go through, there are three phases, and I'm not going to be able to get into this a lot, but there's three phases of the human being. And one has to do with kingship, the other with being the prophet, and the third, and the highest, the priestly calling. And I'm just going to name them right now, but the first one is royalty. It has to do, and Job is a good example, of those who rightly rule their earthly life, who rightly order their earthly life, and even when the floods come, they're standing on the rock. That's the level of royalty. There's the level of the prophet, which is not foretelling the future so much as giving the timely word of God to a particular situation. That's what prophecy is. The ability for each and every one of us to be able, out of the treasure heart of our hearts, out of the knowledge of firsthand knowledge of God, to be able to speak the timely word to a particular situation. And St. Paul says in Corinthians, right, earnestly desire the gift of prophecy. That's the one gift, he says, everyone should desire. That's that second level, has to do with illumination. If the first has to do with baptism and washing and so forth, the second with illumination, the knowing the word of God, and the third, of course, is being lifted up and experiencing, tasting the power of Almighty God at his throne. When he speaks of power, that's always, and we would say, a word about the kingdom, eschatological word, a word about the second coming, a word about the power of God. There are some, Jesus says in the gospel today, who will taste this highest power, this priestly power, this ability to intercede on behalf of the whole world, on behalf of all and for all. Some will taste of even that power. They will taste the divine Eucharist. They'll come from here, and they will come from the high place, will come to them, and they will partake of that power made edible in the body and blood of Christ, which comes to all those who faithfully carry the cross. I wish we could spend more time on that, but that's these two levels. But I'm wanting to get to that third, because we see this in the book of Job. Job ends up as, like, if he started out Gandalf the Grey, he ended up Gandalf the White. He went through fire. And when you do that, you come out as a priestly person. And that's our calling, par excellence, of Christians, the priesthood of all believers, to offer, to make offering. And you'll notice in the book of Job that at the end, God says to his friends who had given him all the words of the law, like, y'all better go over and get with Job and ask him to cover you for your sins. Go beg him to make an offering for you and to put you back into right standing with me. Do you remember that in Job? That's at the end of Job. All those folks that had talked to him, they go and beg Job to make covering. I often play a game called What If? What if this were to happen? I don't know, maybe this isn't a good thing to do, but you know where I'm going to go with this? The what if about Adam and Eve. What if in that story where Adam and Eve fall? I don't know where Adam was when Eve was eating the apple. Maybe he was right there. I just don't know. I don't think it says in the text, but I don't know. But what if this had happened? What if Eve had eaten of that apple, had broken the commandment of God, had broken the fast, had broken communion, had said to God, I really don't want you, I want your stuff, right? What if that had happened and Adam comes up as true priest and says, oh, my beloved, oh, I can see already, you've done with the Lord. I can see it I can see your icon. I can see the glory, the Shekinah glory is shrinking. You're becoming naked right in front of me. What if Adam had said, my beloved wife, oh, you've done the thing that our good God asked us not to do, and here's what I want to do. And he takes her by her hand and he says, let's go right now to our good God and Father, who we walk with in the garden every day. And his Son Jesus, the Logos, and the Holy Spirit, let us come into the midst of this Holy Trinity. And so he comes and he says to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, the woman that you gave to me, my beloved, my dear wife, whom I love with all my heart. That's not what he says in the story, is it? He says other things about her. But what if he had said that? My bride, my beloved. And she did what you asked not. And you said the wages of sin is death. And I already see the corruption manifesting in her very body, and more so on the brightness of her soul, and it breaks my heart. And I'm asking this, my dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I'm asking, could I give my life on her behalf? Could I play the serpent? Can I play round three here for my beloved? And the father would say, may it be blessed.
Boom.
Adam's dead on the ground. His wife's looking. He's dead. She's weeping. And then the Lord does what he always does. Breathes life right back into that clay of Adam. Adam jumps up. Eve is like, okay, unbelievable, and she starts singing. Adam's risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. Right? That's the nature of priesthood. Even for those who may not even want it. I'll come to that as the final word, but I said I would come back to a C.S. Lewis word, and I want you to hear this short piece of reflection, as wrote it on this piece of paper this morning. This happened in 1953. I was in my mother's womb at the time, and when Elizabeth of England was the coronation, and she was raised up as queen. And it was on the BBC. It was the first time a coronation's ever been broadcast. And 23 million people watched it. And an American wrote to C.S. Lewis about it. And it's just like, it must be like fairy tale. And he said, actually, he said this. And he refers to the event as tragic splendor. And he says, you know, it was a feeling of one hardly knows how to describe it. Awe, pity, pathos, mystery, the pressing of that huge, heavy crown on that small, young head becomes a sort of symbol. And here he begins to speak archetypally, iconically. He says that heavy crown on that small young head becomes a sort of symbol of the situation of all humanity. Humanity called by God to be his vice regent and high priest on earth, and yet feeling so inadequate. So that's what we witnessed. We witnessed what Adam and Eve were meant to be, and yet in their brokenness, so inadequate. We witnessed what royalty is about. It's a mystery, but we watched it with pathos. Because we fragile, fallen human beings are so inadequate to wear the crown that God wants to give us, that he wants to share with you. St. Paul says, this is the mystery of the universe. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Kronos. That you would have the good virus. Really, the good infection. The infection from heaven, the Shekinah glory. The priestly glory, the glory that is able to renew those who are broken, including, first and foremost, we priests who are called to the sacramental priesthood. And so I want to end with the question, yes, but what if those for whom we pray are unrepentant? What if there are those who cover their sins with fig leaves and hide in the bushes and who say, no, I'm righteous and I have done nothing wrong. What do we do? St. Isaac the Syrian says that the one who has a merciful heart, which is the one who's died to self, the one who's gone down into Hades, the one who has self-emptied, the one who has the merciful heart, even prays for the reptiles. Even prays for the reptiles. And all that we do as a priestly people, even for those who would kill us. Because remember, our Savior came while we were yet enemies. He died for us while we put him to death. He prayed for us, Father, forgive them. That's the mark of true discipleship. That's the mark of what it means to be a Christian. If you want to follow me, Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and you will taste of the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.